My name is Billy Pierce. I'm one of the pastoral interns here. I'm the pastoral intern with the youth department. And so I'm just finishing up our intern series through the first chunk of Philippians. My brothers, Beck and Devin have done the first two. So I'm going to be tonight in Philippians 2. So if you have your Bibles, go and turn with me to Philippians 2. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. And as you turn there, I just want to say on behalf of the interns and myself, thank you for all that you've done for us as interns. Thank you for your prayers and support. And thank you to the officers of the church who created this program and have invested so much in us to help us get the training we need to start our lifelong careers in ministry. So Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11, I'll read it for us. Paul writes, "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among you, among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you humbled by this passage and the immense weight that it carries. Lord, you are God of God, King of King, Lord of Lords. Yet you care so much about us. You humbled yourself so much to come down to earth to take on flesh so that we might be in eternity with you. Lord, let us never lose sight of that. Help us to keep that on the forefront of our minds as we celebrate this season. God, and would we have a desire to show humility because you have shown so much humility towards us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this passage, just a quick recap. Beck and Devin, two of the other interns I mentioned previously, started us off in this study. And as we look at this passage, I kind of want us to get a picture of where we're going to be going tonight. So I was thinking about the beginning of this passage in unity. And it's kind of ironic to look at this passage. It talks about being of one mind, having unity in the current state of where our world is. We're in a time where there is so much dissension, so many divides, so much disunion between us. So to think of this, to read a passage about being of one mind and having this unity, it almost seems impossible. We live in a time where it doesn't matter where you look, what aspect of society, there's so much just polar divides, be it politics. You have people who say you're conservative or you're not conservative enough, or you're too moderate, or you're too liberal, you're too progressive. No matter where we look in life, there's always some sort of divide. There's always some way that we can be divided and not be in union. So we look at this passage where it talks about unity. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who is a famous minister in the UK and a fellow Welshman like our own Dr. Thomas, he writes a question about where the state of the world is, where if you look at any period of history, there's always dissension. And he says, "And questions that arise at once are, what has the Christian church to say about all this? What does the church have to say about all of this dissension and division? What is the message of the church? What is the message of the gospel? What exactly and precisely have we, who claim to be Christians, to say in this special situation?" And I think the answer to this question is here at the beginning of chapter 2, where it talks about unity. What does the church have to say? What does the gospel have to say about the chaos and about the disorder in the world? We find the answer of the gospel here in unity. So to look back at the text, the beginning of chapter 2, if you have ESV, it says, "So if there." If you have an NIV, it says, "Therefore." And something I always learned growing up, that if you see a therefore, you need to look and see what the therefore is there for. So if we look at this, the beginning of chapter 2, it's looking back to something. It's saying therefore. All of this, therefore. So if we look back at verse 27 in chapter 1, this is where the therefore is pointing us to. My brother Devin did a great job teaching this last week. And so if we look and see, so if there, therefore, let's look back at verse 27 of chapter 1, where Paul writes, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. And so we see kind of this is where he's picking up. How do we let our life be worthy of the gospel? What manner do we live our life that's worthy of the gospel? And he picks up in beginning of chapter 2 with unity. And unity is so important for us to have because of what the questions that Dr. Lloyd-Jones points out and because of where we look at the world, because there is so much disorder. Why is it important that there's unity? Because the gospel is different. The church is different. As Christians, we're not to be like this world. So if we're in a world where there's so much division, then this is why we need to have this unity. And so what does the Bible say about unity? What does Paul say here about unity? And Paul encourages us and says that we are to be in full accord and of one mind, having the same mind, having the same love. And I think this is really important for us to see despite the way our world is, because we all have a sense of peace, we all have a sense of desire of peace. We all want peace. We yearn for peace. Even if we like being pugnacious and being a rabble rouser, we still have this desire for peace. Our best vacations, we would describe them as being peaceful. People that we enjoy being around, we would describe them typically as being peaceful. When you look online at vacation spots, it talks about peacefulness as something that should attract you and draw you in. So where, and even though we have this desire for peace, we have this desire for unity, for things to be right, yet we live in constant disarray. So we look at this, and Paul kind of corrects our thinking of how do we have this unity. And that's where I want to get us into this. This has been a long build up too, but to our first point I want to make, which is unity driven by humility. Paul's saying the reason we're missing the point about why we can't have unity is because it's not being driven by humility. Our unity is being founded somewhere else. We're trying to find unity in our politics. We're trying to find unity in what team we like. We're trying to find unity in the color of our skin, what neighborhood we live in, what school we went to. But we're missing the point. Paul's writing, it's because it's through humility that you have this unity. And how does humility drive this unity? He says, let each of you look not to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And so he's saying, look out for your fellow man. Don't be so self-centered that is what's driving the way you live. Be humble. Put others first. And through this humility of putting others first, it'll drive then unity, and it will create unity. And this is not to say that there are not issues and truths that we have to draw a line in the sand and say, no, I can't cave in on this. There definitely are those situations and there are those topics in which we have to draw lines in the sand and say, I cannot cave on this. But so often there are issues that are secondary, tertiary, that shouldn't be issues that cause division. And Paul addresses this at the beginning of chapter 2, where he says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, have unity. So he's not saying it doesn't matter if you prefer pews or chairs, if you prefer an organ or a guitar. He's saying that doesn't matter. Yes, there are times when you should have those conversations, and there's a reason we choose one thing or the other. But that should not be what causes you to not love your fellow man. It's because you have this union in Christ. So humble yourselves, put others' interests before you, and use that to drive this sense of unity. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity has a great quote on humility that I'll read for us. It's a little bit lengthy. He writes, to get even near humility, even for a moment, is like a drink of cold water to a man in the desert. Do not imagine that if you meet a really humble man, he will be what most people call humble nowadays. He will not be sort of greasy, smarmy person who is always telling you that, of course, he is nobody. Probably all you will think about him is that he seemed a cheerful, intelligent chap who took a real interest in what you said to him. And if you dislike him, it will be because you feel a little envious of anyone who seems to enjoy life so easily. He will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. Just a point of personal application, really, this quote along with this passage really convicted me. So often I like to feign humility, but in my fake humility, I'm just focusing on myself. I'm focusing, okay, I want to love others well, but I want to do this because I want them to like me. But what C.S. Lewis is saying here is, no, that's not it at all. To have true humility is you're not even focusing on yourself. You're not even thinking about how humble can I be right now. I like to joke and say I'm the best at being humble because it's so ironic that I'm boasting in my humbleness. But he's saying it's not about humility. And Paul even says it's not about how humble you can be. It's having this mind which is yours in Christ Jesus. He's saying if your focus is on the cross, which I'll get to in the second half of this chunk of scripture, he's saying if your focus is on Christ Jesus, then you're not focusing on yourself at all. And through this will lead to your humility, which will then lead to unity. That's so important because in today's culture, and the whole point of the church is to be that city upon the hill, to be something that's different. And so if the world is torn apart by politics, it's torn apart by war, it's torn apart by dissension, then the church needs to be the one that shows what it looks like to have unity, to have something that's special, to have something that can't be broken. And why is that? It's because we have this fellowship through the Holy Spirit in Christ. We have this fellowship that can't be broken by wars, can't be broken by politics. It is above all those things. And so this is why it's so important in that he writes this while he's in prison. So you think someone's in prison and they're writing this, it has to be important. He's not going to add stuff that doesn't need to be there. And so in the second chapter, he talks about this is so important. You need to have unity. Why? Because you need to have the same mind of Christ Jesus because he was humble. And so with that, I want to transition to the second point. The first was unity driven by humility. And then to close this out with this last section, I want to look at humility driven by Christ. So we have humility or unity driven by humility and then humility driven by Christ. And I'm going to reread verses 6-11 for us. I'll start in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we see how we get this humility. We talked about this. This humility doesn't come from in and of ourselves. Like C.S. Lewis wrote, if you're humble, you're not even thinking about humility. And so what are we thinking about? And that's why I want to look at this section where what are we thinking about? We're thinking about Christ. We should be looking at Christ and seeing his example of the ultimate humbleness, the most humility that any being could show. And he did this by coming down to earth, by taking on flesh. When it says, though he was in the form of God, he did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped. That means Jesus' rightful place is on the throne next to the Father in glory. But yet he didn't say, no, this is my rightful place. I'm not coming down from it. Instead, he took on the weakness of flesh. And I would be remiss if I didn't point out that when it says he emptied himself, doesn't mean he lost his divine nature. No, he was fully God and fully man in perfect harmony through the hypostatic union. But Jesus left his lofty, elevated place on the throne, left glory to take on human flesh, to take on bodies that are hungry, bodies that get tired, bodies like mine that sweat and feel the heat of the sunshine, bodies that would get sunburned. He had a human body. And I think it's something growing up, I always learned about the divinity of Jesus, but so often forget about he was fully man as well as being fully God, and how humble how much humbleness that shows of being willing to take on the weak flesh. Why? So that we might be saved, so that we might have salvation available and made available through us. And because of that, he became flesh. And so that's the humility that we look at. That's the humility that we should see and be focused on. Be focused on the cross. Be focused on Jesus' humility and see how that affects our relationship with him, how that affects our union with him. When we have times where we feel this angst with one another, where we're not aligning up on these things, we need to take a moment and step back and say, we are fellow believers. We have union with Christ, and Christ has shown so much humbleness to us who took on flesh. We then should love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's also important for us to think about this time of year. We have this passage here that talks about the incarnation. And so often this time of year, with the hustle and bustle of the holidays, with the stress of traffic and buying presents, we forget, we lose sight of this. This is definitely a time of year where I am not humble. I like to put my needs above other people. If there's a chance I can cut into a parking spot, I do it. So it's very convicting to read, especially this time of year where so often we don't show this humbleness. But to remember why we even celebrate this holiday, to celebrate the incarnation of Jesus, to celebrate Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That's the whole reason we celebrate this season. And I think that it should spur us on even more this time of year to have this focus on the cross, to have this focus on Christ, and through that lead us to be humble, lead us to not even think about how humble can I be today, but think about who around me is suffering. When you're meeting with people, listen to what they have to say. Don't be so caught up in what we need to say next, or so caught up in what we need to do or what's on the agenda, but to, like C.S. Lewis said, to listen well. And when you listen well, when you're not focused on yourself, when you're focused on the cross and loving others the way Jesus has loved us, that'll spur on this humility that points back to the first part of this chapter. This humility that puts others' interests above ourselves, that count others more significant to ourselves. And through that, that'll shape this church. And as I close with this, I challenge myself and everyone and us today. How would this shape our church? How would this shape the church nationally, worldwide? How would this shape our city? If we took to heart these words that Paul is writing while he's imprisoned, these words of unity, how would this change the way we relate to one another? How would this change the testimony that we share with other people who we claim to be Christians? How would this shape the way we love our city if we take on as a church the words that Paul is writing, that if we have experienced any encouragement of Christ, of course we have. If we have felt any comfort from love, of course we have. If we have participation in the Spirit, of course we have. Well, then it doesn't matter about these little things on the side. We need to have unity. And so that's my encouragement today, that as we go forward, especially through this holiday, as we next week open presents and visit with family, or will we travel, whatever we do for the holidays, to focus and remember this time of year. What are we celebrating? We're celebrating that Jesus humbled himself so much he took on flesh to come to earth. And let that drive you this holiday season to seek out what the Apostle Paul here is writing. So with that, I'm going to close in prayer, and then we'll transition into a time of prayer. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, this is such a immense passage, God. This is a passage, it's one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to not forget these words. Lord, help us to always look to the cross. Jesus, thank you for humbling yourself and taking on flesh, that we might have salvation made available to us. Lord, I pray that this time of year, we don't lose sight of that. We don't lose our sight of the incarnation through all the gifts and through all the Christmas music, Lord. But would we focus on you, God? And would we be a church? Would we be a congregation that is focused on one another more than ourselves? Would we be a congregation that is so focused on how other people are suffering and how we can help others, Lord, that we don't even think about ourselves and our own humbleness? Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.